Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church. Those of you that are members, welcome back. And good to see you this morning. Hope you've had a nice weekend with the rain. Praise the Lord. And then cooler weather. We praise the Lord again. We have a lot of announcements this morning. I encourage you to read your bulletins. There will be details there. Senior adults will be having an adult luncheon Tuesday, May 12th. So just in a couple of weeks. Details are in the bulletin, but there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. We encourage you to do that so that they can take a head count of how many to prepare for. Men's Ministry is having a gathering on May the 16th at 9 in the morning at the Ferguson's Ranch. Details are in the bulletin. Sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for that event as well. Then next Sunday, May 10th, husbands and dads, Mother's Day. Children, Mother's Day. Next week. In Hunger Mother's Day, we will be taking up a hunger offering. We've done this the last couple of years, and those offering collections have been successful. And it is a way that we can put money back into Texas for hunger relief. The GAs and RAs will also be having a bake sale next Sunday. Just bring a lot of money, apparently. They're raising money for camp, and so they're doing it through bake sale. If you're visiting with us this morning, we do have, if it's your first time and you've not done this, we have a little, we call it a form, a release form here so that you, if you get hurt, we'll release no. It is a visitor slip, and if you have not filled one of these out, we would love to know you're here and information about you, and we'd love to contact you, find out if there's some way we can minister to you. So please fill that out. Put it in the offering plate when that comes by, and that will be helpful to us to be able to reach out to you. Now, we're in a new month. We have a new memory verse. This month will be in Psalm 37. Verse 4 and 5. Let's stand together as we memorize. It's two verses, but I feel confident that we can get this grouping of verses down. They're powerful. So delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. There is something about this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? That just means commit yourself to Him. Believe that He is right in everything He desires for us to do, and take joy in that. And sometimes that happens through the most difficult of times in life. But if we delight ourselves in Him, He will minister whatever we need through that time. We're going to take some snippets through this month and kind of talk about this verse. But commit this verse to your heart. It will draw you near to Him, which is very important in the Christian walk. You may be seated at this time. We'll have Robert Clay Martin come, and he's going to bring our prayer this morning as we begin our time of worship.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, You are great, You are holy. You are mighty, God. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for this church. Thank you for the body, Lord, for the people that are here, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We ask that You increase our love for each other, and also, Lord, increase our love for the lost. Help us that to always be a church that shares the gospel with others, Lord, Your gospel, Lord. Make us a church, Lord, that loves Your word, that loves Your Bible, that never strays from it, Lord. Lord, we thank You for the rain that You provided this week. Lord, we ask for Your blessings on this service, that You speak through Your messenger, Lord, and that You're glorified through the music, Lord. Lord, speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to be good soil, Lord. Lord, we ask for the men that are leading Southbrook today, Lord, that You speak through them, and may Your gospel be proclaimed at Southbrook today, and for joy to be brought through Your message, Lord, to the residents there, Lord. Lord, we ask for protection on all our members, all our the body, Lord, that is away traveling right now, Lord. We ask that you bring them back, Lord. We ask that you add more to this body, Lord. We ask that you keep our focus on you, your goodness, your word, your salvation. We ask that we never lose sight of that, Lord, and that you get all glory for all the things you do, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's worship our God through music. Let's stand, please.
Remember those walls that we call sin and shame. They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls will rumble now. Remember those giants we call death and grave. They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came.
Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing.
Let us now be in an attitude of prayer. Our most heavenly God Almighty, it is such a blessing and a privilege to stand in the presence of the Promise Keeper. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to lift our voices in praise to you. For it is our great hope that our praises rise to you like a sweet incense. Now, Lord, it's time for us to obediently give back just a small portion of what you bless us with each and every day of our lives. Let us do it with a joyful heart. For we ask for this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be.
Houston Choir. I thought I was going to sit by my wife for a little while. She was busy this morning. So it's good to watch it. Yes. Thank you. Brother Houston, choir leading us, and musicians. This week, I'm going to deviate for just a moment. We have a lot of people that are in hospitals, that are in places getting care, that have come off of surgery, some that are going into surgeries. And I could begin naming names. I don't want to leave anybody out, but listen, I'm going to take a moment. We're going to pray that God would just heal, touch, preserve, hold those that need to experience his presence and his strength and healing. So, Father, in this hour, we acknowledge that we have entered into your presence. We've come to worship you. You are first and foremost on our hearts today. But Lord, there are also others that are in the back of our minds that have been through surgery, some that are sitting with loved ones that probably won't make it through this next week. There are others that are going to go into surgeries. There are others that have families that have spent energy back and forth caring for their loved ones, and they're coming to a place of weariness. I pray, Father, your provision. In every instance and in every need, Father, you have proven to be faithful. Great is your faithfulness. The mercies are new every single day. You have never failed. Lord God, I entrust these to your care, the families, those that are walking with loved ones, those that are helping. Lord God, show yourself mighty. In the midst of weakness, in the midst of our own inability, Father, show yourself more than sufficient. And we give you praise now. We give you thanks now as you work out your purposes to your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen. Thank you for allowing me that. This week we're resuming. Last week, Brother John led the message. I'm grateful for that, as I was out of town the week before and not really able to prepare adequately. And so we're resuming our message. I'm going to kind of have to go back. We've had a week between our time together. Just to preview a little bit, I promise we're going to get out of here quicker than what John let you out. Lord willing. We'll just see. That's only have two pages of notes. So that's typical when I'm up here. But going through this series in Hebrews, I've had many comments from you that you're glad we're walking through this. It's being a very good stretch for me. I love this challenge. It's reaching into the Hebrew mind rather than just the westernized mind, which we are so prone to do. In this day, we rely upon America, we rely upon how we operate in the West. There's so much of a difference. When we start looking at this book, there's operation here that's much different than what we're used to. So we kind of got to stretch ourselves a little bit. And remember that this letter was written for Jews who had become believers, who were walking with the Lord, but were being persecuted heavy enough that some were considering going back to Judaism. Judaism was persecuted somewhat, but it wasn't like Christianity. And so they wanted a place. They wanted to lessen the attacks upon themselves, considering going back to Judaism. It was a little bit easier to manage. And so this writer is trying to encourage them, stay with the stuff. Don't abandon Christ. Don't go back to the old way, because all of that was to point to Christ. Christ is a fulfillment of all of those things you practiced before. So hang in there. Hang in there through it. Then there were some who were on the verge of trusting Christ, had not yet trusted him, and he was trying to point them, to remind them, look, everything that you're operating in Judaism, is pointing to this one who's come to fulfill it, Jesus Christ himself. He's come to finish this. He's all that this was pointing toward. And so trust him. And then there are others in the audience that would certainly be like those we have in our day today, who are hostile toward Christ, hostile towards holiness, hostile towards anything that kind of takes away our freedom to do whatever we feel like doing. And so this audience was filled with all of those kinds of readers and listeners. So last time we were together, we covered a lot of verses in chapter 5, verse 11, all the way through chapter 6, verse 8. And we looked at a couple of sets of people. In chapter 5, 11, down through chapter 6, verse 3, we find this picture of those who were considered immature in the faith. He called them babes. They were suckling on milk when they should have been eating meat. Stuck on the elementary principles of the faith rather than advancing and growing and maturing in their faith. And he makes the comment in verse 11. He says, it's such that you become dull of hearing, that you have cut yourself off from being able to mature and grow because you have stunted yourself. You've not permitted yourselves to have a soil that's ready to be nurtured. You have stalled it out because I'm content with what I have. Now listen, we should be content in the Lord. But what we miss is the Lord has an abundance for us. And we get stuck just settling for a little bit. He wants us to grow. He wants us to experience the full abundance of walking in the Spirit and knowing His blessing poured out on our life and the understanding of what He's doing and working out through biblical history and then in our own lives. He wants us to grow. And so He's challenging these that kind of have fallen dull of hearing. They're not really moving forward in their faith. And he really kind of rebukes them. He says, those who partake only of milk, you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. You're not accustomed to growth. That should come as a rebuke to us, a loving rebuke that says, I care for your soul, I care for your spiritual condition when you stand before the Lord one day, that you've reached the potential He desires for you to reach and not just settle for I have my ticket to heaven. But that I have experienced what He desired in my life to be able to serve Him in a way that exalts His glory and the presence of His gifts that He's poured out into our lives and see something working through a vessel that's so weak, but His power shines through. That's what He wants us to experience. And then you come to this other set of individuals. Verse 4 of chapter 6, he says, in the case of those who've been enlightened and tasted of heavenly gift and partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. We were reminded that these were the ones, and we have them in our day too, who had been in the very presence of the power of God working in their life. Maybe even experienced some of the blessings, the overflow of God's presence in our lives. Been enlightened. Oh, I kind of understand some of this. This is exciting. And I liken this to what Jesus said in His parable of the soils. You remember that? The seed in the soils. One seed is spread, but there are a lot of different soils. Hardened ground where the devil comes and picks it up. It has no opportunity to die and to nurture and to grow and to bloom into something useful. And then there's the seed that falls in the rocky places and it seems like it grows real fast. There's something there, but it doesn't have roots and it never brings forth any fruit and it burns off when the heat of the sun hits it. And then that which is in the thorny ground. And there's growth, but there's no fruit. And eventually the cares of the world, this is what Jesus said in the interpretation, the cares of the world kind of choke it out and there's no desire to advance and they just turn away. What seemed to have been there was not there at all. But then there's that one soil that's good and it brings forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's fruit. There's evidence that life has been transformed, that there's been a new birth, that there's some kind of supernatural power that has invaded the life, and now there's something different. When you have someone that's just gone through the motions, you've walked the aisle, you've told the preacher, I profess Christ as my Savior, and you get baptized and participate in church activity, maybe even sit in greatest Bible studies, or you end up being a teacher somewhere. You participate in ministries, maybe go on mission trips. And yet, one day, you say, I'm tired of this. I want a simpler life. And you walk away. It says here, if you do that, if you walk away from Christ, you walk away from your only hope of salvation. He says you can't repent again. If you've done that, you've rejected the only hope you have. This is tough words. But remember, the writer is trying to encourage those who maybe are on the verge or they have been hostile. Listen, Even if you participated in, you felt like you've partaken of the Holy Spirit. Listen, there are people that seem like they're on fire for the Lord, and then 4 years later, sometimes 40 years later, they turn away. We think, how can that be? And John the Apostle writes in his little epistle, gives us a little bit of a clue. He says, they were among us, and then they went out from us. And by going out from us, they proved that they never really were of us. There are some that will play the game. I have a little book in my library, Play the Game. And it is a dangerous condition where people have just come and they've joined a social club. They haven't really engaged with the living God and experienced a transformation of life. And they're going through the motions and they're doing the things they're supposed to do and they're dressing nicely and they're speaking kindly and they're being the people that look like the people of God. Jesus told another parable, Matthew chapter 13, called the parable of the wheat and the tares, where they're going to grow up together. And the parable says the workers come back and say, Lord, there's tares in here. There's some bad stuff. He says, should we tear it out? No, don't tear it out yet, because then you'll destroy the good stuff. Wait until the day of the harvest. And at the day of the harvest, those things will be separated. You know what? We live in a time where we do not know with certainty in our own hearts who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. Some people can fool us. Some people can just be playing the game. But there are others that are genuine. And on the day of the harvest, the Lord knows. And those things will be dealt with in that day. The reality that when we look at this passage of Scripture, this Hebrew writer is lovingly addressing his audience. Say, hey, whatever category you're in, I care for your soul. Don't fool yourself. Don't be self-deceived. Be spiritually aware of where you are in your relationship with the Lord God. Make sure it's by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. By his work alone of death and resurrection, he has ascended into to the glory of God and seated at the right hand of the Lord God, because he satisfied everything the Lord expected. God expected Christ to come down, offer up a sacrifice for sin. He did it. He raised him to life. He brought him to himself. There's still more to come. He's going to come gather his people. He's going to set up a kingdom for a period of time. And how all that looks, I don't know. But what I do know is the Scripture tells us there's still more things to happen. But you got to belong to him by grace through faith. It's the bottom line. This morning in John chapter 8, we read these words. Jesus said, unless you believe in him whom the Father has sent, you will die in your sins. That is the bottom line. Christ Jesus' own lips said that. I encourage you, trust the Lord, confess your sin, yield yourself to him, place yourself under the work of Christ, not under your own work. This was a warning. Now we move into another set of verses in this same chapter, verses 9 through 12, and it's not as big a chunk of verses, so we're going to try to work through this morning. I ask you to stand as we read these verses. We're going to be looking at, and you see this, post-warning expectations. I couldn't think of anything else to call this message. It is what should be happening in a believer's life. A true believer will be experiencing these things, and he's hammering home for believers now who have trusted Christ. Here are the things we should see. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're going to delve into these verses. Let's ask the Lord's help this morning. Father, Lord God, I pray thanking you for the privilege to stand before your flock. Lord God, I see it as a high responsibility. I pray, Father, you help me not to speak the words of Robert, but the words of God. Be in our midst, Give us understanding by your Spirit. Draw us closer to you, resulting in being drawn to one another. And Lord God, seeing you exalted and glorified, help us, Father, to delight ourselves in the Lord so that you give us the desires of our heart. This we pray to your glory in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So this section of the letter, you saw me get a little intense there for a little while. This is less intense. This passage now, this section, doesn't examine the justification of the believers. Now starts addressing the sanctification of the believers. Not, you've been justified in Christ, you've been made righteous, that's a done deal. Now sanctification's taking place, believer. Now the hard work starts. It's like the wedding. And the wedding's tough enough, but the marriage is what's tough. After the wedding, after the honeymoon, real life kicks in, baby. And that's where you have the hard work. Same thing with our salvation. We trust Christ, and then the work begins, knocking off the junk that's in here so that we look more like Jesus every day. We sound more like Jesus every day. We start thinking more like Jesus every single day. And that will cause us to engage with the Father. In fact, engaging with the Lord God through his word and in prayer and in service to him, fellowship with other believers, ministry, worship, all of that brings us into a closer relationship with the Lord God and with his people. That helps us to grow in our faith. And this is where the writer is coming. He said, these others stunted themselves. Some of them don't even belong to the Lord. But you, beloved. That term, beloved, this is the only time it's used in the Hebrew letter. It's used many other times in Paul's epistles when he's addressing the church, when he's addressing those who belong to the Lord. John called himself the beloved of the Lord. He knew he belonged to him. Here the writer is saying, you're beloved. You are saved. You belong to the Lord. You have been redeemed. And you, we're convinced, we're confident that there are better things concerning you, not to be stunted in your growth, not to just go through the motions and experience the stuff that's happening in a lively church, but to really experience the Lord and the power of his life flowing through you, in and through. You know, we become little vessels like a pond that gets stagnant when we hold every blessing in. If we don't share the blessings, we're just an old stagnant pond. And no matter how sweet the blessings can be, sometimes that's going to start stinking a little bit. Running water, though, the flowing of that gift flowing in us and through us to others in our service, our faithfulness to the Lord as he's being faithful to us, that's where freshness comes. That's where the sweet aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in those who are walking and growing in their faith. And this is where he's becoming to address those. And he says, we're convinced of better things. Not these things that fall short, but better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. When I looked in my notes, what that word accompany belongs to, the things that belong to salvation. We think, oh, attending church and giving money in the plate and attending Sunday school and participating in a discipleship program. But do you know that the things that belong to salvation are that I love God? You know, the basic gospel given in the Old Testament was that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the basics. Love the Lord. And then love people, even those you don't like. Jesus made it clear. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemy. Pray for him. Help him. Give him water when he's thirsty. He kind of changed this perspective of how we treat one another. He said, now it's got to be different. He said, the things that accompany salvation are that my life has been changed from the inside out. Now I'm doing things different than what I used to do. I'm not going to speak the same. It grates me when a pastor, and I see these little clips on Instagram or whatever, where a pastor gets up and uses foul language from the pulpit. Thinking that's supposed to draw the wicked to know Christ better. Listen, we're not supposed to be speaking like the world. The Lord's given us a spirit that brings a different kind of language to represent the Lord. We should be using language that's suitable, that accompanies, that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a challenge for me. You know, one of the first things the Lord worked in my life when I came to know Christ, He shut me down on my bad words. There used to be a lot of bad words coming out of this preacher. But I can't tell you that over the last 50 years of my Christian life, not even 50, 45 or so, that there hadn't been a bad word slip out once in a while. It shouldn't be that way. It's gotten better, a lot better, but it shouldn't be that way. We cannot give license to or justify things that belong to the world. We should be different. The scripture clearly says we're to be a peculiar people. When people look at Christians, they ought to be going, man, they're weird. Kind of like musicians. When you look at them, you go, oh, those weird people. They're weird people. They ought to be looking at Christians going, man, they're different. There's something different about them. How come they didn't react the same way that other people do? How can that guy cut in line and then pay for the groceries, everybody in back? That's different. Usually when somebody's cutting in line, it's just to be mean and ugly and get out of there quick, right? We're to be different. We're to act different. And here he's saying, for those you, I'm convinced of better things and things that accompany, that belong to salvation. And that's why we're speaking in this way. See, this writer is like a pastor. See, I know this is going to come across hard. But beloved, I love you, and I want to see what's better for you than what you're experiencing. He's coming across as someone who cares. It's a lot like the Apostle Paul in several of his epistles where his heart comes out, and he just says, I want to see you do better. I want to see that there are better things coming out of your life, that you experience the full love and glory of the Lord God. We have to be understanding that this writer, like Paul, is wanting them to have more. Philippians 1:9, Apostle Paul's letter, he says, I pray that love will abound all the more in all knowledge and discernment. He wanted them to experience more understanding and discernment and knowledge. Well, don't be content with just a little bit. Oh, I learned this past week, and I'm okay with that. I must be getting smart in the scripture. No, you must come to the conclusion like I have and many other Bible scholars have. The more I learn, the more I figure out I don't know. There's a lot in here I'm not going to figure out, but praise the Lord how He impacts our life when we do start learning and knowing. It's a good place to come to the place and say, man, there's just so much I don't know. Because in the meantime, He's given us a lot we didn't know before. We're getting more and more like Christ, more and more like true believers. So the Apostle Paul also wrote further on in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Much more. The gospel does not call us to become content. Yes, rest on the grace of God. Rest on His peace. Rest on His provision. But He calls us to so much more. Ephesians chapter 2, we love that verse. Verses 8 and 9. Oh, we're saved by grace. It's by His grace we're saved through faith. It's not work of our own. Because so we can't boast about it. But the end of that, verse 10, we are created. We're workmanship in God, created to do good works, which He's ordained and appointed that we should be walking in them. Our service and growth, there's so much more. It's not just enough to get saved. Now it's enough to walk forward and to start experiencing how God works through a frail life like this and begins to do mighty things. This is the experience of the Christian walk, and this writer is wanting them to continue to mature and grow in their faith. That's my heart for you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 16, the Apostle Paul is giving an account of his experience, and he's already boasted in the first seven verses about I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I've done more for the kingdom than most of you could ever think about. And then he comes to verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these things I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Listen to these words. More than that, I count all things loss in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of everything else, and I count everything but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Listen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death, that I can attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I haven't yet attained it, but I'm running the race and I'm moving forward. There's more. We need to be moving forward. There's more. Don't be content. Used to run cross country. The coach would say, Bobby, even if you're in last place, which I never was, you finished the race. You run all the way through the finish line. Because that's going to become important. The next race you go out, you know you've done it. And whether you had a bad week of training or you weren't feeling great that day or you just weren't at the top, you know you can get across the line. If I can get across at my worst, I'm going to get across at my best. You keep going. You don't give up. And in the faith, we have the same thing. There is a finish line before us, folks. And the scripture puts it this way. We go to collect the prize of the high calling of God through Jesus Christ. He's your prize. But he is across the line. Yes, he saved you. You had nothing to do with bringing righteousness to yourself. He did it all. But he provides for you so that you can run and get across that line and see the reward of Christ. It'll be worth it all. One day when we see Jesus, we sing about that. It'll be worth it one day when we see Jesus. The Apostle Paul's evaluation of his own life reminds us that all of us have this responsibility to never give up, to keep moving forward. There's a challenge in continuing to grow in Christ, but we are equipped to do that by the Lord God. And verse 10 helps. God's not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and being ministered and still ministering to the saints. You might say, well, I'm starting over today. I can tell you this. Any service that you've rendered to the Lord God in the power of the Spirit for the sake of the Lord's good name, not for selfish ambition or for your own benefit, the Lord God doesn't forget that. The Lord God remembers your works of righteousness. There's going to come a day when those things will be tested by fire. I think a couple of weeks ago I reminded us of that. There is a judgment coming for believers, but it's not about our salvation. It's about our works. And when we have served the Lord faithfully, he is not unfaithful. I love that word right there. In fact, John kind of puts it different. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even as believers, he is faithful to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And he's just. I can't think of anything more just than the one who was perfect to come down and put his claim upon you and then die in your place to pay the price because he knew you couldn't pay it. Listen, you and I could never pay the price of our salvation. We could never pay the price that was required by God. Only Christ could do that. And to fit his justice, he came down and substituted in the place of those who would believe in him. That's sweetness, man. And only he can do that. I wish I could say I would do this for you and your salvation. I can't. I'm not equipped. I have to rely upon Christ Jesus and the power of his perfect righteousness. I don't have that in me outside of him. Only he can do that for you. If I could, I would. But the Lord God gives us opportunity. He's not unjust to forget the work, the love that we have shown as we minister to the saints. And this, we need to grant understanding here. God provides for us to be able to minister. We've talked about this many times before. There are speaking gifts. There are serving gifts. You can examine 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can examine also Romans chapter 12. You can find lists there and the different kind of gifts. There are some that are administration, some that are mercy. There are some that are serving gifts. Those are the kind of servings that we do. We minister to needs. Listen, a little widow lady doesn't need to be climbing a ladder to change a light bulb. You can do that for her. That's a work of righteousness. The Lord God's going to honor that. He's not going to be unfaithful to not see that work and credit you with that unless you do it for your own self. You see, we are called to serve. There are speaking gifts. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be a teacher in a Sunday school class. Not everybody's going to be a great evangelist. But if you have those gifts, you are called to use them to the glory of the Lord and not for yourself. For the purpose. Listen, every place where you find the list, the writer makes sure. And listen, the writer is Paul. He says, this is to serve the body, each other, never yourself. God's placed you and your gift in the body just as it pleased him. And he knows that you have the personality, the experience, the talent, the ability to do what he's called you to do and equipped you to do. And if the little finger doesn't do what it's supposed to do, it can mess up the whole rest of the body. All of us know about that. Stub your toe in the middle of the night and see if you walk proper the next day. Every part in the body has a purpose, and God has appointed and has purpose in each one of those to serve and minister to one another. This is our call, to minister to the saints. And as mentioned in the prayer this morning, also to be mindful of the lost around us. We're to be a living testimony. I mean, for those that don't know Jesus Christ, what better way to introduce them to Christ than to have a believer walking and talking and living right before them? And when the opportunity is right and you have opportunity to verbalize that, be faithful. It's a joy to be able to lead someone to know Christ. And if they're asking, hey, open the door, baby, tell them. Do not hesitate. But you must be an example that will bring them to the place to go, what is it? What's wrong with you? And that's exactly how some might ask, what's wrong with you? I say, well, the Lord changed me. The Lord took the old life that I had and he made something different out of it. What a great conversation starter. Here, even to the saints, even to the lost, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. That word, diligence, is to the fullest potential. It's not holding anything back. How many of you? Here, I'm going to put you on the spot. Don't lift your hands. You intentionally take time in a day to look at the Word of God, not just devotionally, but to study. To see what a verse says. Maybe you chew on that the whole week, maybe a whole month, maybe a whole year. You search the Scripture. You study. You pray. You meditate. To find out what God's Word is saying there. That's diligence. Your pastor is not all wise. He doesn't have just brilliance. There have been other preachers that have much more Scripture in their hearts. But I can tell you, when I sit down and I look at the Word of God, I'm trying to hear what God's saying. Not just to me, but for the benefit of his flock. Diligence. It takes diligence. It takes work. There be a million things that are going on in my mind, knowing about these people that are in hospitals and people that are on the verge of going on to glory and others that are about to face surgeries. These things are always on a pastor's mind, but have to be diligent to make sure we're prepared for this time. To come together and hear God speak. It can't just be this man. It needs to be the Lord speaking. We need to listen for him too. So we are diligent so that we realize the full assurance of the hope until the end. This is not new language in the Hebrew letter. In fact, chapter 3, verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. There's already been a challenge about hanging in there when things are rough, holding fast to the confidence of our hope firm until the end. If you're swinging across a precipice and you're just holding on to a rope, you better not let go of the rope or you're going to fall. The kind of diligence believers need to exercise is that, yes, he holds me fast, but I'm holding on too. When that passage of scripture out of Philippians chapter 3 comes up, it always challenges me. Chapter 2, well, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works and wills in you to accomplish his purpose. Let me tell you something, it's a cooperation between you and the Lord. And I can guarantee you the Lord's doing his part. Are you doing your part? To hold fast, study, listen, serve, apply. When I get this truth down, is this coming into my personality, into what I'm doing with my life, with my lips, with my actions? Firm until the end. He wants us to realize the full assurance of hope. And listen, we've talked about this. One day hope will end. When we get to glory, we see the Christ, there's no more need to hope. Faith, hope, and love, these three remain. The greatest is love. Why? Because one day we won't need faith. It'll be sight. And hope will be realized, but love will always be there because God is love. Yes. Philosophical, logical argument. But the reality is that there is a hope that drives believers. This is what motivates us. Why would those disciples take what Jesus did and passed on to them and go face the same accusers and the same kind of death that Jesus faced if it wasn't real? Because they had hope. And hope drove them. Hope will drive us. In this day and time. Listen, we live in a very spoiled situation. We live in the United States of America, has a Declaration of Independence and a Constitution whereby our rights are protected. They may be slipping away eventually. Who knows? What I do know is there are other nations where those rights are not protected. And those believers who are suffering under a heavy hand of persecution are holding on firm to the end. They know the Lord's holding on to them. That's their hope. One day they'll cross the finish line and they'll see the prize of Christ himself and they'll be free. But in the meantime, they're holding on. We need that challenge today because we sit in nice, comfortable churches in our nice clothes. We're going to go home to a nice house. The reality is, are we participating with God in the maturity of our relationship with him? This is what the writer's calling his readers to. And notice verse 12, that you may not be sluggish. What a word. You say, what kind of word is that? Let me tell you, it's the same as the word that forms the phrase in verse 11, dull of hearing. To be sluggish is to be dull of hearing. And that word dull of hearing is connected to those who were babes in Christ. Not maturing. So here we're finding a contrast. You cannot afford to be sluggish. Oh, I'll take today out. Listen, That's the beginning of the end. You commit to knowing Christ. Listen, that doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. There are some days when I've had to get up at 4:30 in the morning to go make a trip to do something. You know what? I read my scripture the night before, and then that morning I'm praying, Lord God, may that word be impacting my life today as I go through my busy schedule. You cannot afford as a believer. Listen, once it becomes habit, and that just sounds so irreverent. I love my habit, having to be with the Lord every morning. I love it. I don't know what I'd do without it. I love my habit of being in church every week. Yeah, I have to be here. I can't be like the one that woke up and told his mother, I don't want to go to church today. Well, son, you have to. Mom, I don't like it. It's musty. The people there don't like me. Son, you have to. You're the pastor. I don't have a choice, and I really don't want to not be in church. When I go on vacation, I go to church because I love being in the presence of God's people and hearing the Word of God. It's become a habit, and I think it's a good one, that I desire and love and hunger for the Word of God and being the fellowship of the saints. This is something I long for. This is what gives you evidence and demonstrates that you're a believer. You don't just love coming to church. You love being with God and God's people and hearing God's Word and seeing the work of God happen in your presence. It's about Him, not just about my satisfaction. And I don't want to become sluggish over that. Instead, verse 12 says, imitators. Be an imitator of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's a lot in this passage right here, but we're gonna try to get through it quickly. Imitators. To be like someone else. There are very likely a person or persons in your experience as a believer that you watched who was steadfast in their faith, who trusted the Lord, you knew that they belonged to Lord God, and you watched their life. And maybe in some way you said, I want to imitate that. There's nothing wrong with that. The reason I'm standing on the pulpit up here is largely because the Lord called me to it, but I had encouragement from Brother J.V. Helms. Brother J.V. Helms, you know him. He interimed here a couple of times. He was my first pastor. I watched him go to bedsides of people that were sick and people whose family members were dying. And I watched how he operated and how he ministered the grace of God to others. And early on, I said, I want to be like that. But I can tell you that in the years since, when Laura and I have sat down and talked, and I love J.V. Helms, was my mentor. But there were times when he was preaching and I was looking at the passage and I was following cross-reference and I was looking through the Bible and I'm like, I wish he'd say this. I wish he'd say that. And I think the Lord was working in me to bring me to the place I am now. And when I look at this challenge that this writer is telling to his people, be imitators of those who exercise great faith and patience. You know that word patience is also used, long suffering. Well, that means to suffer long. When you're having to exercise patience, sometimes it's suffering. Either putting up with somebody else's ignorance or your own. It's long suffering. And to watch people who handle stressful situation so patiently, that's been helpful to me. We are called to imitate that kind of lifestyle. Those who inherit the promises, those you know belong to the Lord. And this could very well be pointing to chapter 11 of Hebrews, where the great faith hall of fame is found, where all those greats, Abraham and Noah and Moses and Jacob, David, all of those who trusted in the Lord are listed categorically there, and the things that they did to exercise a faith in God so that we might learn and grow from them. Ultimately, we're to look to Christ. Listen, fix your eyes upon him. This letter will tell us that. Fix your eyes upon him who is the author and perfecter of your faith. We are to learn of Christ. But praise the Lord, he puts people who have learned of Christ and are in our presence, who can we can imitate until we get to the place where we're able to have others imitate us. And that shouldn't be your goal. But if you want to represent Jesus, maybe it should be. The Apostle Paul was not ashamed to say, imitate me. And the Apostle Paul would say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. And yet he could say that the Lord's doing a work in me. And I boast all the more in my own weakness so that the power of God may be on display in my life. I want to follow that kind of person. Are you that kind of person? The writer of this Hebrew letter, after, yes, chastising, rebuking, and kind of opening the eyes of his readers, he then comes to a place where he says, listen, if you're trusting Christ, there's more ahead of you, and it's better. But you got to put in some work. You got to be diligent. You have to imitate others. You can't afford to be sluggish. You need to focus on growing spiritually. That's where I'm going to leave it with us. The letter's pretty clear. What's the application here? The application is, I examine myself. And there's some expectations in my life. I'm not working for my salvation. I'm letting my salvation be worked out. And then on display for whoever out there might, could come to know Christ because I've been faithful and patient like those I've looked to. I wonder, is there somebody here this morning you would say, I need to recommit myself to this. I need to be a little more intentional in growing in my faith and being the kind of model that those with eyes around me are looking to see. And not for my own glory. Remember that. For the glory of the Lord. Because that's the only work that's going to matter when we stand before him. And he will not be unfaithful to recognize that work. We've learned a lot this morning. I pray now we'll apply it to his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being in our midst this morning. Opportunity to be able to worship you, to acknowledge that you're God who's a way maker. Oh, Lord God, thank you for making the way of salvation. And Lord God, for working in our lives, supplying us with everything that we need so that we might grow into the image of Jesus, look more and more like him every day, sound like him every day, think like him every day. Father, it takes a lot of surrender on our part. Thank you, Father, that you're willing to step in and swoop us up, and carry us along the way, and you call us to work in cooperation with you. So, Father, I pray this morning we'll be more resolved. Lord, thank you that we have an altar. We can come and kneel and do business with you. We don't even have to talk to the man, the preacher up front. Lord God, do your work in us to your glory. Before we leave this place, we pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Houston and the team will lead us in this time of response. I will be here at the front, but the altar will be open.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting. Now he will save. shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him. Is the truth the way that leads you into rest? Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now.
Matt Kuchera, been a friend for a while, been attending with us for quite some time. The Lord has moved him to come and join us and be a part of this church family. And I feel like he already has been, and he did too. It's a funny story, but I'll let them tell you. But we're glad he's come today. We'll be voting on this at our next church conference. But if you're pleased to have him come, would you indicate... Or wait. At the conclusion of the service, you guys just have a seat here, and then when the service is concluded, come up and come receive Matt and welcome him to the family. We'll just be, I guess, transferring a letter.
Yes, sir.
And he's already done the baptism and been a member and served in the churches, so we're glad to have him with us. So have a seat for now. We do have... the second part of part two, it's actually part four of the series we've been following, Patterns of Evidence for the Red Sea. And so it'll be about an hour presentation tonight. We encourage you to come and see that, and then we'll just glorify the Lord through what we learn there. God bless. See you in the hallway.
We're going to close with the family of God.
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Joined hands with Jesus as we travel this on. For I'm part of the family of God.
God bless.